preaching on the principle of first fruits, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. This is the fourth or fifth message in a series on the principle of communication. Communicating scripturally, Hebrews chapter 13 has to do with our giving, not just money. We're talking about everything, everything that we give, the principles of communication. Many pastors avoid stewardship challenges due to the abuses by many, let's call them media ministries. And I understand the hesitation for some to do so. But I cannot be intimidated to silence. I need to address what the Word of God does. And as your pastor, to fully equip you for the work of the ministry, Ephesians chapter 4, you need to know what God says about communicating. That is the transfer from me to others, that which God has entrusted to me. Voluntarily transferring from me to someone else. I've got to say voluntarily because there are those who believe the government should be involved in the forceful transfer of what you have to somebody else. That is unscriptural. We are talking about the voluntary transfer of what God has blessed me with to others. So it would be a disservice to you and to the Lord's work to neglect preaching on this topic. Stewardship is the basis of our communicating. The principle of giving is the joy of our communicating. The principle of sowing and reaping is the law of communicating. Now, the principle of first fruits, 1 Corinthians 16, is the means of how we communicate that. So here's the question. How much does God want me to give? Is there a standard? Is there a starting point? And where should I give it? All four of those questions I trust we'll answer this morning by looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. According to the text, God's plan is for us to give, and I'm going to give you four adverbs this morning. Let's read 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So, according to this text, God's plan is for us to give, and here's the first adverb, regularly. To give regularly. It says upon the first day of the week. He's not just talking about the next week. He's talking about week after week upon that first day that you give. As God hath prospered him. Since the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christians have gathered upon the first day of the week for the preaching of God's word, his ministry to us. That is what descends from God to us, the ministering of his word. Now that's different from worship. Worship is what ascends to God from us. We give back to God in worship through humble response to the humble response of his ministry of his word in our hearts. Worship is something that is inward. And yet we're going to be talking about something that's outward. But folks, worship has to start from within. Worship is not something that is just outward. For example, you came this morning to a worship service. That doesn't necessarily mean you are worshiping. Jesus said to the woman at the well that you should worship God. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So worship is not this waving of hands. It is not just being in a worship service. You may not be worshiping at this time because I don't know the attitude of your heart. Worship is the worthiness of God and my adoration of his worthiness and the cry of my heart that God is worthy. But true inward worship is expressed outwardly. I can worship outwardly. I can give the impression I'm worshiping and it not be inwardly. That's not true worship. But if I am truly worshiping God from within, it will be seen outwardly. So worship is regular giving to God through four things. Regular giving to God through four things. Number one, submission. Submission, seeing myself in the light of God's holiness. I'll be reading Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5, so you may just listen, or if you want, you can turn there, where Isaiah is standing before the Lord, and he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah, in the presence of God, saw himself as he truly is. And so worship is regular giving to God through submission. I submit to God because God is worthy of my submission. I submit to his word that has been preached. Very often, at the beginning of a worship service, I will say something to that effect. That as we worship God, that we respond rightly to his word as it is being preached. So that's the first thing. Worship is regular giving to God through submission. Secondly, through singing. Through singing. I sing because God is worthy of my praise. I don't sing to bless the hearts of people. Although, if I sing in worship of God, do you think that might bless some hearts? So those who sing specials, choir, those who sing specials in a duet, or those who sing a solo or an instrumental number, it ought to be directed to God. So the issue is not whether you like this music and if it moves your feet, as so much of so-called contemporary Christian music does. The issue is, does God receive this as worship of himself? Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. Psalm 66, verses 1, 2, and 4. So you may sing and move your mouth and not worship God. But I'll tell you something, if you are truly worshiping God from your heart, your mouth is going to move, and more than that, you're going to vocalize. Because your singing is unto the Lord, not as unto men. So worship is regular giving to God through submission, through singing. Thirdly, through service. Through service. A minute ago, we talked about submission, and Isaiah going before, he's right there in the throne room of God. And then he says, "Here am I, send me." That is the response of true worship. You see, worship continues after a worship meeting. I serve the Lord. Here am I, Lord. Please send me. And so I go out and witness to others because God is worthy of my service. Fourthly, worship is regular giving to God through sacrifice. Giving is an integral part of worship. The expression of love and obedience. Taking that which I value and giving it back to God. In heaven, they worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns. Whose crowns? Their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Revelation chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Somebody said this, it is tragic when church members give only as a duty and forget that our offerings are to be spiritual sacrifices presented to the Lord. I give offerings because God is worthy of my sacrifice. So God's plan for us, according to this text, is to give regularly. That's the first adverb. Here's the second adverb. God's plan is for us to give individually. Look at verse 2 again. It says, "Let every one of you." Let's read that again. let every one of you. Giving is not just for those who can, quote, afford it. All of us would say we can't afford it. And notice what he says in verse 1, as I have given order, or as I have commanded. And then he goes on to say in verse 1, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia. So Paul is saying, just as this applies to the church in Galatia, so you too, you Corinthians, and so you too, Westside Baptist Church of Greeley, Colorado. It applies to all the churches. And this applies to the poor as well as the rich, to the single as well as the married, to the young as well as the old. Anyone who has made any gain, because it says, every one of you. We have the wrong mentality because of what takes place in our government and what the government requires of you. You see, if you make under a set amount, you don't have to pay any taxes. So that mentality transfers to our minds and say, well, I don't make a certain amount, so I shouldn't have to do anything. And this welfare mentality transfers into our thinking when it comes to God's work. My parents taught me as a youngster to tithe. I know I've given this illustration before, but same church in Omaha, Nebraska. A man came to Omaha to plant a church. And so our church was trying to help this young man get his church started. I was probably 6 years old at this time. And so my dad volunteered us boys, there were six of us boys, to go help this church planter go door to door and pass out flyers, put flyers in the door. That was my first experience with church planting. Unbeknownst to me that the Lord was going to call me to church planting years later. I remember sitting on the tailgate of that 1961 Chevrolet Brookwood. Anybody know what that looks like? Yeah, 1961 Chevrolet Brookwood. Tailgate was down, and this is before they had all these regulations about what kids could and couldn't do. And we're driving down the street with our feet dangling, and Dad saying, okay, go get that house. We jump off the tailgate while the car's moving. Oh, horrors. And we would run to the door with that little flyer and stick it in the door. Come running back to the car to get the next flyer. Somebody's on the back now handing flyers to us as we boys are going door to door. I forget how many we passed out. That was on a Saturday. The next day we came to church. And this man, this church planter, was standing there. And he gave me 35 cents. You thought I was going to say dollars, didn't you? 35 cents. I was one rich kid in my own thinking. You got to remember, this is in 1964. And so I took that money. I was getting ready to put it in my pocket. And my dad looked at me and my other brother and said, what do you think you ought to do with that money? Well, I've just put it in my pocket, Dad. What do you think you ought to do with that money? And he kind of indicated, give it back to him. So dutifully gave the money back to him. But I learned something there. That money really didn't belong to me in the first place. And this is another way I could be of help to a new church that was getting started. By giving, not just a tithe, but everything. And so the principle, folks, is this: to give individually, not just because you have lots of money, and not just because you're a certain age, not just because you're married, but it ought to be the principle for every believer, individually to give. Thirdly, God's plan is for you to give, and here's the third adverb, corporately. Corporately. That is, together. Notice that it says, lay by him in store that there be no gathering when I come. Let me quote somebody again. The church that honors God's word is the treasure house for giving. Giving that bypasses this corporate principle is often wasted in unworthy causes. Together we can have a strong testimony at home and around the world. Now there are many other things to which you can give. You can give to United Way. You can give to political parties. You can give to all these places that are constantly asking for money and never know where your money really goes and what you're really supporting. I believe God would have us give through His church. I'm not saying that it is wrong for a Christian to give to those other things. There may be some worthy causes, but I'm saying be very careful. But I believe that God would have us give through His church, that institution He has established for the proclamation of the gospel. The greatest impact on the world ought to be through the local church. This particular offering that the Apostle Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 was for whom? Notice verse 1 again. Now concerning the collection for the saints. For the saints. All our giving to the Lord is to His people, the saints. Whether it be for the missionary, His saints. Whether it be for the facility in which the saints meet, right here. Or whether it be for the one who spiritually feeds, whether it be the evangelist who's there or the pastor, the one who feeds the flock, the saints. Or maybe it's to take care of the physical needs of saints, to help the saints along their way. Sunday school material to teach the saints. Now, concerning the collection for the saints. And here's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25. Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. It's that little phrase, my brethren, that many people often miss. Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren. Well, who are the brethren of Jesus? If you read back to chapter 12 of Matthew, I was reading there in Matthew chapter 25. Chapter 12 and verse 50 says this, Jesus says, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother. Our giving through the local church is God's plan for funding His work. Now we come to the fourth and last adverb. According to the text we have here, God's plan is for us to give not only regularly and individually and corporately, but to give proportionately. Proportionately. Notice what it says there in verse 2. As God hath prospered him. As God hath prospered. Now you'll notice that the word God is in italics, which means it's not in the original. So it would read this way, as hath prospered him. But what this literally means, because it's in a passive tense, as this man has been prospered. Well, who does the prospering? God. That's why the King James translators rightfully put God in there. As God hath prospered him. I'm going to read Deuteronomy 16, 17. We read chapter 26 earlier, but here's what God says in Deuteronomy 16, 17. In fact, let's just turn here because I want you to see the verse prior to this as well. Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verses 16 and 17. It's talking about the three feasts to the children of Israel when they come into the land, and it says in Deuteronomy 16, verse 17, I'm going to start with, every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord thy God which he hath given thee. So you give according as God has blessed you. Now the previous verse, three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles, Notice, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man, there's individually, shall give as he is able according to, there's proportionately, the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. So giving is to be proportionate to income, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 16:2. But here, Paul does not indicate what proportion. He does not indicate what amount. So how is that to be determined? One of the questions I asked at the beginning of this message. Well, in the Old Testament, before the law was given in Exodus chapter 20, the proportion that Abraham gave, Genesis 14:20, was called the tithe. You say, what's the tithe? Hebrews chapter 7, verse 2 says Abraham gave a tenth part of all. He gave a tenth part of all. Now, some of you may be concerned about what I'm preaching this morning and whether this is scriptural or not, because you may not have been here in past weeks as we've been preaching on this principle. The joy of giving. Sowing and reaping. But here we see that Abraham gave a tenth part of all. Under the Mosaic law, the tithe was required as well as other giving. So you've got it before the law, when the law is given, and then you come to the New Testament where there is no such requirement. However, and I'm quoting somebody here who said, it would indeed be odd if those under grace, as we are, would give less than those under the law as those before the age of grace, the dispensation of grace. Since saints are described as being enriched in everything to all bountifulness. And let me take you to a passage where Jesus says this to the Pharisees, Matthew chapter 23. Please turn there because I want you to see this, Matthew chapter 23. That's the woe chapter where Jesus is pronouncing his woes upon the Pharisees, the scribes, and the hypocrites. And as he's pronouncing his woes, he says this in verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. So here are these Pharisees and these scribes and these hypocrites who, they pay their tithes, but they do not concern themselves with the weightier matters of the law, like judgment, mercy, and faith. And so Jesus says, these ought ye had to have done. Judgment, mercy, and faith. But then notice what he says. And not to leave the other undone. So don't stop your tithing, but do remember the weightier matters, judgment, mercy, and faith. And folks, if you're involved in the weightier matters, you're still going to continue doing, let's call it, the lighter matters. Do not leave that undone. So it's a principle found in the Old Testament that I believe we can apply today. It is a way of acknowledging that God has redeemed you, that you are saved, that you are delivered from the bondage of sin, and that you belong to God. As the Macedonian givers in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5, the Bible says, first gave their own selves to the Lord. So folks, the principle of first fruits is an acknowledgement that God is first in your life, demonstrated by giving first to Him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, Matthew 6, verse 33. In the Bible, you'll read about the firstborn. And when you think about the firstborn, what do you think of? My mind goes back to Exodus, where what happened to the firstborn of the Egyptians, and what happened to the firstborn of the children of Israel? Well, they had been instructed to sacrifice a lamb, to take the blood of that lamb with hyssop, and to apply that blood to the doorposts of their house. And once that has been applied to their house, that night, God in judgment would judge those who had no blood on their door. But those who had the blood on their door would escape the death that night. And God says, and those who escape the death because of that blood, they belong to me. They're mine. The firstborn, he's mine. So you take your oldest son, you remind him, he belongs to me. He should have been slain, but you took the blood of a lamb, which, by the way, foreshadows something. You took the blood of the lamb and you applied it to the doorposts. And he who deserved to die because of that blood is saved. He belongs to me. Now, folks, every believer belongs to God, because the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was applied. You belong to him. So later, God instructs Moses, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, both of man and of beast. It is mine. Exodus 13 and verse 2. So there's the firstborn. And then we've read about first fruits. We read about it in Deuteronomy chapter 26, but you also can find this in Exodus chapter 23. The first of thy first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. Later on in Numbers chapter 18, the first of everything harvested, the first of the meat, the first of the meat of all the sacrifices is given to the priests, those in charge of the tabernacle. It was observed in Nehemiah's day, years later, as you'll read in Nehemiah chapter 10. First fruits is giving to God the first portion of all that you have earned. We read this verse last week, Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Notice the word first in the word first fruits. So I tithe off the net income or the gross. Which is it? Which is first? The gross or the net? The gross. That's first. God gets the first. I say that because some people ask that. But tithing requires faith, because at times tithing is really challenging. It's putting God to the test in a good way. Malachi 3 verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to receive it. We saw in Deuteronomy chapter 26, it is worship. Our giving to God is worship, saying that God owns me and everything that I have, and I am willing to trust him to meet my needs when I put him first in my life in this way. And you'll notice how it is stated in your bulletin. When you read your bulletin, when we have the offering, it's called his tithes and our offerings. Why? Because the tithe belongs to God. It is not mine in the first place. It is his. And so giving should be planned. So I believe it's best to treat 10% of your income as if it's not even yours. How? Immediately deduct it. That's called upfront giving. That's called first fruits. I used to have a life application Bible, and I read there this statement that I thought was really good. What we do first with our money shows what we value most. Giving the first part of our paycheck to God immediately focuses our attention on him. It also reminds us that all we have belongs to him. A habit of regular tithing can keep God at the top of our priority list and give us a proper perspective on everything else we have. You know what? You allow Uncle Sam to deduct from your paycheck because you have no choice. Here you have a choice. It's your opportunity to demonstrate your love to the Lord. I remember Senator Trent Lott. I don't know if you remember that man's name. I think he was senator from Mississippi. Years ago, they were having this debate on a tax cut. And he said this, "I think the president is absolutely right when he says that nobody should pay more than a third of his income for federal taxes." Somebody else commented, "Of course, nobody should have that much of their income confiscated by the central government. God only asks for 10%. Folks, what a politician recognizes, many Christians won't practice. God asks for the first fruits. He expects our giving to be in proportion to his bounty to us. Proportionately, the widow gave more with her two pennies than all of those rich men combined. But the sad fact is what is really generally practiced, and here are the facts. According to Larry Burkett, who has since passed away, he said this, "The Christian world is no different from the secular world when it comes to finances. Only 3% of Christians actually tithe today." Hang on to that one for a while. 37% of those attending evangelical churches don't give anything at all to their local church in any way. And then Burkett cites some sad statistics. He said, "Over the last decade, giving overall in Christianity has increased about 20%, but recreational spending increased almost 125%, and debt spending increased 550%. It is quite clear where everybody's focus is. I'm going to close by reading this illustration. You've heard, some of you have heard this before, but every time I read this, this is a challenge to me. It's just an illustration. John R. Rice once gave this illustration. It's entitled, "How Brother Kai Kendall Learned to Tithe." Does anybody remember this? I read this years ago. "How Brother Kai Kendall Learned to Tithe." I'm going to close with this. In a testimony meeting during a West Texas revival campaign, Brother Kai Kendall, a dear country preacher and home missionary, told how God used a Baptist businessman to teach him to tithe. See, here's a pastor who learned how to tithe from a businessman. Here's what he said. "Some years ago when I was county missionary, the famous Baptist businessman, H.Z. Duke, founder of the Duke and Ayers nickel stores, came to this county. Speaking as a Christian layman, he urged the men and women everywhere to try God and see if he would not make good his promises to bless them in material things when they gave him tithes and offerings. After Mr. Duke had spoken in one community, I took him in my buggy to another community," so you can tell this is some time ago. "He said to me, 'Brother Kai Kendall, do you believe in tithing?' I told him I believed in it and preached it, but I couldn't practice it." This is the pastor. "You see, I have 13 children at home. Every meal, 15 of us sit down at the table. I receive only $125 a month, $1,500 a year as salary. I have to maintain my own house, my own horse, my own buggy for constant traveling. It is just impossible to take care of all the needs of a family of 15 out of $125 a month and have money left to tithe. So I believed in tithing, I preached it, but I couldn't practice it." Mr. Duke, a very kindly man, said, "Brother Kai Kendall, would you tithe if I would back you up financially so you could be sure you would not lose by it?" He made me the following proposition. "I want you to set out to give God at least $12.50 every month as soon as you get your salary. Then as you feel led, give more. I promise you that if you need help, I will give it. Simply write me a letter and say, 'Brother Duke, I am giving a tithe, but I miss the money and need it for my family. I promise you that I will send you a check by return mail. Are you willing to try tithing on that basis?' When I hesitated, Brother Duke told me he had 32 stores and plenty of money to make good his promise. He said, 'Will you risk me and start tithing on my simple promise that I will make good any amount you have given, any time that you find you miss it and need it? Will you trust me about it?' I gladly accepted his offer. I had long wanted to tithe, but I felt I simply could not do it. So I started tithing for the first time in my life. Every month, I took out 1/10 of my salary and gave it to the Lord. Then as I felt led, I gave more. In the back of my mind was the thought that Mr. Duke had promised me he would make it up anytime I needed it. All I had to do was ask. Then a strange thing happened. It seemed our money went further than before. I would preach in some country community and somebody would tie a crate of chickens on the back of my buggy. Somebody would put a ham under the seat. Or a godly woman would put some home canned fruit in my buggy. A neighbor farmer said, "Brother Kai Kendall, God has blessed me so that I cannot get all my corn in the crib this year. I have a big wagon load extra that I cannot keep. May I put it in your crib for your buggy horse?" Another neighbor drove over with a great hay wagon full of hay for the cow. It was very strange, but that year we had no doctor's bills. The children's clothes seemed not to wear out so badly. It was a happy, happy time. I never did have to call on Mr. H.Z. Duke to make up the money I had given to the Lord in tithes. Then one day, when the year was about gone, I suddenly realized with shame, I had believed Duke's promise to make good anything I lacked because of tithing. But my Heavenly Father had made the same promise, and I hadn't believed him. I had taken the word of a man when I did not take the promise of God. I had proven God's promises and found that he took care of me and my big family on a small salary. Now I've tithed for many years. My salary has increased and we have always had enough. God's promise to the tither is true. That's one man's true testimony. What about yours? Do you believe God? Yes, it requires faith. Will you believe him?